If you would turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you humbly and acknowledging our brokenness and weakness of flesh. And Lord, we come to you because there is no other. You are the sovereign, the holy, the one that is all over all things and all matters. Nothing slips through your hands or misses your eye. You know all things. You see all things. So, Lord, as we come again to you this morning, as we have come multiple times already, in a way begging for your presence, for you to stoop, to condescend, to come and speak to us, Lord, to put forth your Spirit, to do the work in us that only you can do, Lord, to grant repentance and correction into our lives. Lord, we can't even make changes in our lives apart from you granting that. Lord, we can't even see and understand the things in our lives that hinder us, that, Lord, that hinder us from understanding and walking in a deeper relationship with you and dealing with the things that so surround us in the world. Lord, we don't know what to do unless you open our eyes and show us and grant us repentance. And help us, Lord, fill us with strength and courage to walk in that knowledge. So, Lord, as we come to this passage this morning, please, Lord, help us to not take it flippantly, but understand the gravity that is happening in these verses. And, Lord, as you did such a great work in these days, in this time, in the church in Ephesus, I pray that you would do this great work in us today. Help us to apply this and see the truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we get to this part of Scripture, it's interesting that it seems in a way to have broken the flow of Ephesians. Paul starts out really, as we have seen through the last weeks, that, I mean, he starts out chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, it's like he's in a race. He bursts forth out of the gates immediately, and off we are into this journey. Truly this pilgrimage of the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians. And then we get to this part, and it seems like it's almost an infomercial. It's, I don't want to say a commercial, because commercials are a lot of times useless, but it's a informative commercial. And it seems like in some ways, as some writers have written, it seems like it interrupts. But the truth of the matter is, it's like you and I do so often. Like it, when somebody asks me a question and I start on immediately answering it, so often I have to stop kind of in the middle to say, well, let me give you a little background of why I'm answering it like this. And this is, you literally see Paul doing this. And this little bit of information that we see in Ephesians 3, 1 through 13, really is life-changing. It will help you understand maybe some questions that you've always had. I'm hoping even questions about Pentecost and Acts chapter 2 and the confusion a lot of times that the church has about what actually happened in Acts chapter 2. And believe me or not, this is just a precursor. It's way bigger than speaking in tongues. Matter of fact, if you interpret Acts chapter 2 as the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues, you've completely missed the meaning. Completely. Like you hadn't even grabbed it. And so we're going to see in a way, and Paul kind of explains all of this. So the importance of this, these verses are very informative. And we see Paul answering and stopping and going, let me tell you about this. And then proceeding on in chapter 3. The title, if you have your notes or if you're taking notes, it's The Privilege Which Changes a Person. We've been given a privilege. You by being here, as a believer in Christ, you are privileged to be here. It's a gift that God has done and given you. And it changes a person. And that's what Paul is basically saying here. So Paul wrote this letter, as you know, as we have already discussed and gone over. Paul is writing the letter to Ephesus or the Ephesian. To the Ephesians. He's writing this letter in prison, in a house arrest. He was allowed to, Paul spent his own money. He petitioned Rome. He spent his own money to rent a house. So he got a little, now it wasn't like a 3-bedroom, 2-bath, you know, overnights. It wasn't anything like that. It was a little, you know, one room efficiency. But he had a house and he was chained day and night. He walked around in chains. He wrote in chains. He dictated in chains. Most of the time during the day, he was actually chained to a Roman soldier. Could you imagine being the dude who was chained to the Apostle Paul? I mean, just picture this. And I'm telling you right now, I can't even imagine the nights that Paul woke up in the middle of the night and lit oil candles to be able to write and study, pray. So people would come in and out and visit him constantly, daily. A lot of people said daily. There would be people with Paul asking him questions, helping at saying, how do we deal with this issue, or what do we do with about this? And a lot of the letters that we have in our New Testament are letters that came from this prison, from this cell. The letter that we're looking at now. And so Paul stops and he talks about this. You know, humanly speaking, many people would say that Paul was a prisoner of Nero. But if you ask Paul, if you look at his writings over and over again, Paul believed that he was a prisoner of Christ. He said it over. And even in this letter, he says it in verse 1 of chapter 3, but he's already said it in chapter 1 and 2, and he says it in Colossians and Philippians. He says it over and over again. Philemon, Paul believed in the sovereignty of God over the affairs of men. Paul believed that God was absolutely sovereign and that his chains, though he was convinced, like I shared with you last week, and we're going to recap a little bit this week, as I shared with you last week out of Acts chapter 21, that Paul was convinced that the whole of life, even including the false imprisonment. I mean, he's in prison right now because of false claims. That his false imprisonment was under the lordship of Christ. It's hard to even get past this thought. Wait a minute, Paul. For you to be in chains, for you to be captured, for you to be in one place instead of spreading the gospel throughout the known world, that's better. That's a better plan. Paul believed in God's sovereignty over the affairs of men. If a person is suffering in life, if you are struggling because of the obedience, your obedience to the Lord, there's many that may regard this as, why is God punishing me? Why am I struggling so badly? Instead of looking at it as a privilege. You know, even this morning as Philip was leading us and talking about that our Lord being crucified on the cross as truly the greatest victory in life. And us, as we find that so hard to translate as Christians in America, we find that so hard to translate that truth that we so firmly believe into our own lives. That the sufferings and the trials that we go through may be for the glory of God. And we find it so hard to believe that because of our brokenness and because of our struggles, it is for God's glory. And how does this really work? And the reason it's hard for us to grasp, in especially in America, is because flat out because of bad theology. Because we don't have our minds and our thoughts. We don't know God as we should. When we undergo hardships, when we undergo trials and tribulations, and desiring to walk according to the Lord's standards, and we are hurt from those things, we sometimes wilt and break and bruise. So many of you are struggling here, even this morning. I know many of you and talk to you. So many of you are struggling with adult children that are outside of the Lord. And you're struggling and you are sitting and groping, and rightfully so, broken, right? I mean, if I asked you, I'm not, so don't worry, to raise your hand, you would be shocked at the hands that are raised. And so many of you break and are so broken over this, and rightfully so. But the good, the victory of that is that it's because you're in Christ that you are broken. It's because you're in Christ and know the grace of God and so desire your loved ones to know and understand that grace that breaks you, right? That you understand. And so this greatest hurt, maybe, there's other hurts, but the greatest hurt in your life is because of the greatest glory and grace in your life. Does that make sense? Because you love Christ so much, you're so broken over your children. You're so hurt and wounded because of God's grace that was so abundantly poured in your life. It's a strange mixture, isn't it? And so we see here in these 13 verses, Paul gives us an example. He regarded himself not as a prisoner of Nero. He's in Rome when this letter is written. He's not a prisoner of Nero. Paul is a prisoner of Christ. Jesus is who put him there. So a little background that we need to look at. And I'm struggling a lot. I've struggled all week in how to read excerpts and not have to read the whole thing. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a background. And I'm going to trust that the Lord will pluck your heart and you will want to have knowledge of what is going on and knowledge of the Scripture. And you will go home and sit down for 10 minutes and read the Bible and read the Scripture. I'm going to trust that you do that. But what led to Paul's arrest, which we started last week in Jerusalem, Paul was arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Rome, was the Jewish opposition of this mission, the mission that we talked about last week, where Paul tore down the barriers that were in the temple. It wasn't that the veil alone was rent. Amen? It was the barriers, the walls between all of that. Paul said, God has removed all of that. And this is what stirred up the Jews so badly in this mission, this gospel that Paul was preaching, that he was arrested in Jerusalem and taken to Rome. That thank God that the Lord moved upon our brother Luke to write the book of Acts, so that we could have more details. And so Paul stood up for the truth of the gospel, and it put him in chains. Mom and Dad, I want to share something with you. Sometimes you're going to stand up for the gospel, and it's going to be against your own child. And they are going to reject you. And say all kind of hurtful things. And hate you. And despise you. Sometimes you're going to stand up for the truth with your friends. with your family, in your jobs. And it's going to hurt you. People that you thought really loved you are going to turn their back on you like that. Do you know why it's so quiet? Do you want to know why it's quiet? Do you want to know why it's quiet? Does anybody have a guess? Because everybody in here is facing that. I'm going to tell you this right now. You thinking that you're alone and that you don't, that there's nobody, that's a lie from the devil. He wants you to think you're alone. And so Paul is in chains because he stood up and told the truth, and thank God for Luke, Paul's friend, the doctor. And sometimes, even in some ways, was a traveling companion with Paul. And things that Luke saw with his own eyes, he wrote down and accounted for. And if you want to know the real background to this, if you start in Acts chapter 21 and really go to the end of the book, the end of Acts, all the way through 28, Paul or Luke gives an account of what is happening. The arrest in Jerusalem, Paul taken from Jerusalem all the way to Rome and the trials that he had in Rome. You can read it. And this letter comes out of him being in Rome in house arrest and one of the visitations. And so last week, I want to touch on this with you. I'm not going to read. I was debating on honestly getting up and reading all the chapters. But I thought, no, Lord, there's so much I want to say. So I'm entrusting that you're going to do this homework, that you're going to read Scripture. But that's between you and the Lord. But if you look at 21, and I want you to start in verse 1 of 21. But last week I read to you, if you remember, verse 26 through like 30. You remember where Paul took the man from Ephesus into the temple and they recognized him? People in Jerusalem said that was from Ephesus. Now I want you to think about this, because we're going to make a jump from this to Acts chapter 2. Okay, so you got to realize they were in Jerusalem worshiping at the temple, people from Ephesus, because people from all over the world came to Jerusalem. Okay, and so there were these people saying, wait a minute, I know that guy that's with Paul. And he brought him into the temple, which was a false claim. They just saw Paul and him together. But Paul did do that, saying, listen, these are all these barriers Christ has leveled. There are no barriers anymore. You are free to come in. There's not a Gentile porch and a woman's porch and a Jewish porch and a priestly porch. He's leveled all of those barriers. He's rent the veil. You have access now. Everyone does. And this is the gospel that he's preaching. And if you look at these verses and you keep reading down through it, listen, they beat Paul so badly here. That when the commanders, when the Roman soldiers got there, Paul was beaten up so badly that one of the commanders said, take him up to the barracks and put him in there. And listen to this. Look at this in verse 35. Look at verse 35 of 21 in Acts. When he reached the stairs, this is Paul, he had been he had to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. Look at verse 36. For the multitude of the people following, crying out, "Away with him." And then verse 37. So the mob was following Paul and the soldiers. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak in Greek?" He was shocked. And then the commander said, "Are you not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" There was somebody in Egypt that led this rebellion. And the centurion was like, "Are you this dude? Are you the same guy that's doing this? Can't you see rumors going crazy?" Listen to what Paul said. He said, "I'm a Jew." And he said, "If you'll just give me, can I speak to the crowd?" They just beat the tar out of him. He couldn't even walk up the steps. The soldiers were carrying him. And he was like, "Wait a minute. Can I just speak to them for a second?" And if you start in verse 22, or chapter 22, what did Paul speak to them? The gospel. Read it. He stood there and preached the gospel to them. I'm going to give you some highlights. And then if you go to verse 21 of chapter 22, let's read in verse 19. "So I said, Lord, they know that in every..." So Paul was saying, I go to the synagogue. I do this. I preach. These people know me. Christ was saying, I'm going to move you out of Jerusalem. And Paul's saying, they know who I am, that I used to persecute these people. I put them to death. I did all these things. And now I've changed. I should be the one to show them the change in my life. And God was saying, that's not the plan. Look at verse 21. "Then he said to me," this is Jesus or God, "depart and I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." That was the plan. And it made the Jews so mad. Look at verse 22. "And they listened to him until this word," like they listened to all the other stuff until Paul said, "Well, this is God's plan, that I don't come to you and bring you the gospel. He wants me to go out to all the Gentiles, out to the world, and take the gospel out there." And look at their response in verse 22. "And they listened to him until this word, and then they raised their voices and say," look at what they said, "away with such a fellow," what does it say? "From the earth. And he is not fit to live." What? You go through all of the Lord does this, and Paul's standing before them telling his testimony and what God did. And the Lord said, "But I'm not bringing the gospel to you. He wants me to go out into the world." And they're like, "This guy isn't even fit to, we need to wipe him out. He's not even fit to be alive." They bound him in cords. They were going to beat him severely. And Paul just asked one question. "Hey, is this lawful for a Roman citizen?" And I want you to go to chapter 23 to verse 11. So they find out that Paul's a Roman citizen and everybody gets scared. And they say, we got to get this dude to Rome. Because he's causing so much controversy, he needs to go. They need to judge him in Rome. And look at verse 11. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, the Lord came to Paul. And this is what the Lord Jesus said. Be of good cheer, Paul. Paul, I know you've been beat up. I know you're arrested. I know you're in this barracks. I know they hate you. I know, but Paul, be of good cheer. Hey, believer, be of good cheer. Right? Are you, let me ask you a question. Are you better than the Lord Jesus? Are you better than the Apostle Paul? If they treated Jesus like this and they treated Paul like this, why wouldn't your own flesh, your own flesh and blood treat you badly? Right? All right, let's keep going. I hope they don't. Verse 11. But be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. That's the plan. All of this is happening. Be of good cheer, Paul, for this is all part of the plan. And if you want to know, just for the record, it goes from bad to worse. Just read. Just spend time with the scriptures. Read the rest of the journey. You would think, Lord, what in the world are you doing? And don't we do that in our lives? Yes. Lord, what are you? Really? Do you know the end result of what happened in that account in Acts 21 through 28? The end result of that account in Acts is why you and I are sitting here able to read Ephesians right now. Twice in this passage in Ephesians, let me turn there, that we are looking at this morning in these 13 verses. Twice in these 13 verses. Paul uses the exact Greek word or words in verse 2 and in verse 7. Twice in the phrase, God's grace that was given to me. The exact same words. They're identical. And these privileges, this grace, this privilege of grace that Paul is receiving, that he's talking about twice in verse 2 and in verse 7. He says, listen, these privileges of grace. He says, one, if you look in verse 2 and 3, he talks about, which we're going to look at a little bit more in depth, he talks about God's revelation, the mystery that was given to him. And then in verse 7, he talks about this commissioning, this grace of commissioning. And so the exact same wording. And so Paul knew that he was under obligation to Christ to make known to other people what God had showed him. He was telling them. And you know what? You guys are under the same obligation. We are under the same obligation. The things that he has shown you, you are under obligation to show others. And this is how this works. You ready? God has given you a revelation, mom and dad, and a commission. Believe it or not, do you know why I know you have a commission of being a mom and dad? Do you want to know why? Because you have children. So he's given you a revelation and he's given you a commission. And so why should you be surprised when you're rejected and despised and called all sorts of things? And your friends and your extended family and your workplace. So Paul knew about this obligation, and we know about this obligation. You are called to do this. So let's look. Let's dive into this passage. And really, it's not going to be long. I spent the majority already. But I need to show you this. So I'm going to read the whole 13 verses, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit. There's no way to unpack these 13 verses in a week of sermons. For this reason, I, verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of His grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which is in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of His holy, by the Spirit to His holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of His power. To me, who am less than all the saints, this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see that in the fellowship of this mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished. God accomplished this in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in Him. Therefore, this is key. I ask that that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is for your glory. Lord, this is so amazing. And it is. So Paul is laying out this great letter, and he does. He stops, and in the middle of it, almost, it's a little before the exact middle of Ephesians, but he stops and says, you know, Christ had a plan. God had a plan. And it started in Jerusalem, where I got arrested, and I'm in Rome in these chains for a reason. And there's an understanding, almost, as Paul's just talking about this. He's just saying, listen, God came to me. He spoke to me. He changed me. He poured out His grace. He showed this mystery, and He called me to take this to the Gentiles. And that's why I'm here. That's why we're doing this. And so in verse 1 through 6, you see this certain revelation, this mystery revealed to Paul. But it's not just the mystery and teachings of what Christ the Messiah was going to do. It's a deeper mystery. It reminds me of the deep magic that C.S. Lewis talked about. Do y'all remember, those who have read C.S. Lewis? Do you remember the deep magic that brought Aslan back alive? This deeper thing, this deeper understanding, this deeper mystery that nobody really gets how this happens. And so this certain revelation, what was this revelation that Paul was given, which you see in verse 2, he said, was given for you, Gentiles. It was given for you. What is the all-encompassing you here? I want to help you with this. Of course, when Paul was thinking about it, he of course was thinking about the Gentile world. The ones, as we looked at last week, that were far off. They were uncircumcised in their flesh. They knew not the law. They knew not the covenants. They did not know anything. They had no resemblance of what following God was all about. They were far off, is what Isaiah said. But ultimately, it's talking about the church universal. That the ones that were far off, that the Lord is bringing near. He's bringing this building, as it says, to the church. For the church. He's doing this work. In a way, it is also to those who thought they were close, but really far away, right? Let me remind you. Let me just prick your memory of those who thought they were near, but really far. Isaiah chapter 1. Y'all know, you already know, some of y'all already know what verse I'm going to read. Chapter 1, I've read it so much, I wear it out. Verse 11 through 15, listen to this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? This is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel, saying, why are you bringing these sacrifices to me? Listen. I've had enough of burnt offerings and of rams, and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or lambs or goats. Well, wait a minute, Lord. You told us to do this. Let's keep reading. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts. Look at the wording. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assemblies. I can't endure the iniquity. And in the sacred meetings. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make, here it is, even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Turn to Isaiah 29, verse 13, one verse. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed, look at it, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the commandments of men. You're supposed to do this. You've got to do this. You've got to do all these things to please God. But you do all these things, but guess what? Your hearts are way away from me. Right? There's other passages, but I want to, Jeremiah, bless his heart. I mean, truly. I want to read one other passage. In Matthew chapter 15. Some of you probably have already thought about it, this passage. Matthew 15. I'm gonna start with verse 1. Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. There you go. All the middle school boys right here, you don't have to wash your hands before you eat. No, that's verse 3. I know I'm going to get a lot of phone calls today. Verse 3. And he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commands saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whatever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God no effect by your tradition. Okay, here it is. Verse 7, 8, and 9. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you? These people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So Jesus took these words of Isaiah and quoted it back to them and said, you guys think you're so close to the Lord because you know all this stuff, but you're really, your hearts are far away. And so who is this you that Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2? And what he's talking about, this you, he's talking about this complete union. In the first six verses, this union of Jews and Gentiles to each other through Christ. And God is forming this new society, which is the church. You and I. So what does this mean? This was the new revelation that he was talking about in verse 5, the mystery that he was talking about. And these statements have been kind of puzzling from believers from a long ago, because they're saying, wait a minute, in the Old Testament, it said over and over again about how God has a plan for the Gentiles. Let me just remind you of a few. In Genesis, write it down. Genesis 12. Verse 1 through 3, it says this, all the families of the earth would be blessed through Abraham's seed. Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, that the Messiah would receive the nations as an inheritance, that he would call in all the nations. Isaiah 42, verse 6, Isaiah 49, verse 6, that Israel would be given as a light to the nations, a holy priesthood, that Israel was formed so the gospel could go out to all the world. That's why it was formed, that they would be a nation of priests. And this isn't in the Old Testament, but you know what Jesus said in Matthew 28, don't you? This is a quiz. 28:19. What did Jesus say? Go into all the world. Starting where? Jerusalem. Judea. To the ends of the earth. And so we see this over and over. And you go, wow, this is the great mystery? No, not yet. Jesus was revealing this radical new beginning where he was going to place everybody together, that Israel was not going to be a theocracy anymore, where God ruled over that nation with the laws, that God was going to do something even greater. That he had, the covenants had gone and pointed through to the Messiah through all this. And then guess what happened in Acts chapter 2? In Acts chapter 2, all of this, and you can say, people have said, this is all the miscommunication. Well, that was the fulfillment of the giving of the Spirit from Jeremiah. No, that's not true. Because God always filled His people with His Spirit. Well, in the Old Testament, the Spirit came and left. And no, God always did His work. He always moved upon godly men. He always called the prophets. He always filled them with the Spirit and led His people. Did they grieve the Holy Spirit? Yes, just like we do. The power of the Holy Spirit, all the miracles of the Old Testament, that was done by the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit didn't just happen in Acts chapter 2. And when you focus on that, you miss the rest of the meaning. God was forming a new society. He had laid bare all the barriers. All these people from all over the world was in Jerusalem, and the Spirit fell on them in different tongues to give the message of the gospel. That's what happened. So all of this, so preacher, you're telling me that the mouths of the lions were closed by the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that all of creation, God speaking everything in existence, was the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you that all the covenants through all the Old Testament was pointing to the Messiah, and God was doing His work through His people. The same. Listen, do you know how people repented in the Old Testament? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know how people spoke for God and Scripture was added? By the power of the Holy Spirit, just like in the New Testament. And so all of this was worked. And then Acts chapter 2. And God did this huge work of making us all equal. And it was done on Pentecost. Do you know what the celebration of Pentecost was about? The giving of the law. And God was removing, He was saying, Israel, you're no longer the priests that are supposed to be the light to the world. The church is. It's so clear. But you know what? The evil one has made churches, especially in America, and for the last 70 years, has made us start focusing on the minor instead of the major in Acts 2. And we miss it. And we miss it. And so He's done this great work, and He's fulfilled His promise. And He's established a new society, the church, you and I. And there's no boundaries. At the foot of the cross, it's level. And that's the great work. So we have to close. But I want to say this. In 7 through 11... really 7 through 13. We see the commissioning. I guess I'm going to just stop. There's no way I can get through the rest of it. I'm going to just stop. And we'll pick up in verse 7 next week. So you have to come back to get the rest of this sermon. But I will say this to you with this. Paul is thinking about his chains, and it has been the plan from the very beginning. And when you stand up for the truth and you speak the truth. Now listen, we don't do it right all the time, right? Let's just confess that. And some of the troubles in our lives is our sin and our flesh. But when you stand up for the truth and you love rightly and you care rightly and you speak in love and you're standing for the truth, people are not going to like you. Right? Join the club. This is a good club to be in. Do you know that's part of the reason why the Lord wants us to meet together? Do you know that's why Scripture talks about the body being the fellowship of the suffering? So we can cry together and pray together and encourage each other and rejoice together when God does the work, right? Right? And praise together. So let me read verse 13, and we're going to do verse 13 again. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart. And Paul's saying, don't lose heart because I'm in chains, which is for your glory. So let me say this. Believers that are struggling, don't lose heart because you're in chains. Whose glory is it for? Right. It's for His glory. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in your sufferings. It's a privilege. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. Please help us. Lord, there are many here, brothers and sisters, that are struggling, Lord, that are hurting over loved ones, family members, children. Lord, moms that stay awake at night, dads that don't have any answers. And Lord, we are crying out to You on behalf of You, Lord, knowing that You, it is for Your glory. It is not about our suffering. Thank You for counting us worthy for the task of taking the gospel to our family, which is the hardest. That's the hardest field. Jerusalem is the hardest field, Lord. Going to the ends of the earth, that's way easier. Lord, I pray for moms and dads, for wives, for husbands that are here, Lord, for aunts and uncles, grandparents. Lord, help us take the gospel to this world. And Lord, if You have to take us to Rome and imprison us, we trust that there's a greater plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.